It does put the UAE in a very, very difficult position, don't you think?
Yes, it does, but I think that if it comes to an all-out campaign against Iran, that the UAE is going to choose sides against Iran. I have
Can it
almost no
afford to do
doubt
so? It's
about that.
basically in its backyard.
I don't know if it can afford to do so, but given the alliances it's maintained or preferred throughout history, particularly with regard to the West, with regard to its normalization with Israel, with regard to its close ties with South Korea, and the money involved in the investments and deals that were just brokered, I think it knows where its bread is buttered, and it would easily turn its back on Iran if need be.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Jesse Zurawol, an independent writer, editor, researcher, and photographer, for being with us to discuss this new and pressing matter by the South Korean president against the Islamic Republic of Iran. But please do stay tuned, because next we will be talking about the human rights record in Saudi Arabia, which is just plummeting.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, a 66-year-old Saudi preacher and academic, Awad bin Muhammad al-Qarni, has been handed a death sentence for using social media platforms like Twitter, Facebook, WhatsApp, and Telegram to spread news considered hostile to the kingdom. British newspapers stated that it had seen Saudi court documents and details of the charges against al-Qarni by his son, Nasser, who fled the kingdom in 2022 and is currently living in the United Kingdom after requesting protection in 2022. Now, the kingdom last year executed 147 people, including the mass execution of 81 humans in one day. And as of December 2022, at least 61 people faced the death penalty inside Saudi Arabia. More details in this following report.
In most countries, one can expect the punishment of death for crimes such as homicide or espionage. However, in Saudi Arabia, a famous law professor has been sentenced to death for alleged crimes, including having a Twitter account and using WhatsApp to share news considered hostile to the kingdom. Awad al-Qarni, 65, an important pro-reform intellectual with a strong 2 million user following on Twitter, has been sentenced to death after he was arrested on September 2017 in a crackdown against dissent by the Saudi government under the new Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. But who is Awad al-Qarni? What are his alleged crimes? Why does the Saudi kingdom view him as dangerous? Awad al-Qarni is a Saudi preacher and academic who worked at the Imam Muhammad ibn Saud Islamic University in Riyadh and the King Khalid University. Al-Qarni has written several books on Islamic jurisprudence and the Palestinian cause. He's also a trainer in neuro-linguistic programming. The 65-year-old cleric has also not shied away from voicing his opinions to the media and has been vocally critical of Saudi Arabia's arrests and travel bans on intellectuals in 2012. Hence why al-Qarni's critiques have portrayed him as a dangerous preacher, spreading conspiracy theories and extremist rhetoric against Mohammed bin Salman's so-called modernity. Following his arrest in 2017, al-Qarni's son, Nasser al-Qarni, left the kingdom in October 2022 and is now living in the UK and seeking his father's release. Nasser recently posted on Twitter that Saudi Arabia had slipped in many ways. Unfortunately, my country is falling down, not only in terms of human rights, but in all areas, socially, economically, and politically. Al-Qarni isn't the only individual to be arrested for voicing his opinion on social media inside Saudi Arabia. Last year, Salma Shahab, a Leeds PhD student and mother of two, received a 34-year sentence for having a Twitter account and for following and retweeting dissidents. Another woman identified as Noor al-Qahtani was sentenced to 45 years in prison for using Twitter. Multiple human rights groups and activists have reported on how the Saudi kingdom headed by Mohammed bin Salman has been cracking down on dissent, be it on social media or offline. Human Rights Watch, the international monitor, has reported how the authorities continue to target prominent clerics, academics, women and human rights activists, leading businessmen and even other members of the royal family. Simultaneously, Saudi Arabia has increased its financial stake in companies such as Twitter and Facebook, causing concern that they may be misusing their power to breach people's privacy.
Now to discuss this issue with us from London is Ms. Isra Al-Fas, who is a human rights advocate. Thank you very much for being with us, Isra, at this time of the day in the UK. Now, in 2022, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia executed 147 people, including the mass execution of 81 human beings in one day. And as of December of last year, also, we are expected to see 61 people facing the death penalty inside Saudi Arabia, including cleric Awad al-Qarni. From your experience in such a file, does talking about it over and over again in the media ever bring change to the Saudi human rights violations?
Of course, this is very important, especially today. We are talking about a completely different experience inside Saudi Arabia. It is the experience of Mohammed bin Salman, who is primarily concerned with the image that emerges from within the kingdom. At the moment, any report in the media, any exposure of the violations taking place inside Saudi Arabia, bin Salman's regime cares to obscure it and to make it not go out into the open. Therefore, this is now a call to expose the criminality that is being practiced inside Saudi Arabia. And even the intimidation that is being practiced to silence voices by scaring the people with the threat of issuing death sentences. That being said, we obviously cannot trust the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, which, for example, in a previous case, such as the case of the execution of Sheikh Nimr al-Nimr, where the Saudi regime had made promises and even sent promises to the family through foreign embassies that the Saudi regime would not implement the sentence against Sheikh Nimr. However, overnight, the regime carried out the sentence in a form of collective punishment, affecting even minor children, which is why I should make it clear. I do not trust the statements and assurances that come out from official Saudi Arabia. But yes, I believe that the pressure of exposing the image that Mohammed bin Salman is eager to beautify may actually lead to good results. Exposing them means that everything we see today and hear about leading to a new and different Saudi Arabia, about modernity and about transferring Saudi Arabia from one extreme to the other, is a false slogan whose only aim is to beautify Saudi ugliness.
Mm-hmm. Well, Awad al-Qarni, his specific case, who is a Saudi preacher and academic, he worked for the Mohammed bin Saud Islamic University and the King Khalid University as well, and who happened to voice his opinion about matters of his own country on social media. What happened to forgiveness, modernity, and the new Saudi Arabia that Mohammed bin Salman is preaching about it regularly?
The man you are referring to is a murderer. Mohammed bin Salman is a killer. He committed the most heinous crime in contemporary history, which is the crime of Jamal Khashoggi. He brazenly protected Jamal Khashoggi's killers. Those who carried out the crime did so at his own request. We are talking about a character described by German intelligence as mentally abnormal. Therefore, tolerance, forgiveness, and modernity are only slogans to present an image of a new Saudi Arabia, which Mohammed bin Salman wants to see emerging. Within it is his image as a king renewing the kingdom of moral decay, which comes as a successor to the Saudi Arabia of Mohammed bin Abdul Wahhab and his Wahhabi intellectual heritage. By the way, the current imprisoned dissent, Awad al-Qarni, was an official figure who has long been employed by the Saudi Arabian regime to justify the Saudi war against Yemen and to justify death sentences that had been carried out in the past against opponents who have political opinions that differ from the views of the Saudi regime. This is what is being practiced today against Awad al-Qarni. Awad al-Qarni himself was a silent witness. Furthermore, he was supportive of these same practices he endures today. And at some point, he legitimized what the official Saudi authorities were committing. Why do I say that? Because whoever accepts today that death sentences to be carried out against Awad al-Qarni and others may become its victims in the future. There is no immunity for any person inside the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Awad al-Qarni held an official academic position, one of the highest religious positions in the kingdom. He has a wide audience in the Islamic world and inside Saudi Arabia. However, he was arrested because of a simple tweet. He was arrested because he dared to voice his opinion. Today, he is in prison, unfortunately awaiting execution. We would not have heard of his case had it not been for the media exposing it. Besides Awad al-Qarni, there are people who represent the pinnacle of openness and moderation, such as Hassan Farhan al-Maliki. Why does his name not appear in the media today? If Mohammed bin Salman really wants to modify the extremist and terrorist image of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, then let him do so with a tolerant model the like of Hassan Farhan al-Maliki.
Well, another thing, Ms. Isra, that caught my attention, and I'm sure the attention of everyone who's following the case, is that Al-Qarni is being tried before the Specialized Criminal Court, the SCC in Saudi Arabia, which was established in 2008 to handle cases of terrorism. Cases of terrorism. But we are able to hear about the story because his son was able to flee the country and go to the UK and give the documents to UK media. But who knows how many cases there exists, the likes of Al-Qarni, that are not out in the media. For example, entire neighborhoods were erased in Al-Awamiya district in the eastern province of Al-Qatif in Saudi Arabia. And no one knows what happens to them. Do you have any idea what happened to those cases?
We are following up with what is happening with these cases from the limited information that are hardly extracted through social media, and whose owners are criminalized today for simply expressing admiration or interaction with a figure outside Saudi Arabia, who may have spoken about their people's demands or dared to highlight their sufferings. Confirming your words, Ms. Marwa, today Sheikh Hussein Al-Radi, who is languishing in Al-Khalifa prisons, Al-Saud, it is one rule and one family in any case. Anyhow, Mr. Hussein Al-Radi is in prison because of his expression of a comprehensive Islamic position and for his refusal to go to war with Yemen. Who can hear anything today about Sheikh Hussein Al-Radi? There is understandable fear in the heart of the community members of those imprisoned dissents or their relatives. They are afraid to reveal what is happening to the families of the dissents or to those who are related to them, for fear that collective punishment against the families will be carried out, and that the sentences against the prisoners might get doubled. There is a policy of intimidation practiced to silence mouths and to completely cover up the crimes that are taking place inside Saudi Arabia. Entire regions are being erased. We are not only talking about Awamiya and Qatif, which are mostly Shia-inhabited areas, but there are areas in the southern part of the kingdom that were completely exterminated, which were inhabited by Sunni tribes. They were all annihilated at the request of Mohammed bin Salman.
Well, it seems that this is how Mohammed bin Salman views modernity, unfortunately, but this is all the time that we have for this. But I promise that we will talk more about this, hopefully with you in the future. Ms. Isra Al-Fas, a human rights advocate, talking to us from London about the human rights record in Saudi Arabia that is just plummeting day after day. I want to thank you very much, ladies and gents, for following us and for watching the Middle East stream. Please do follow us on Telegram and on Twitter, and do subscribe to my YouTube channel. And I hope to deliver to you every week the newest form of anything that's going on in West Asia, but basically the voice of the oppressed people, because we are their voices. No matter how they try to sanction us, no matter how they try to silence us, we will remain to be the voice of the voiceless. Thank you for Assalamu alaikum.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rajab being the beginning of the spiritual season in the Islamic calendar, where we see that when it comes to the rituals, ibadat, fasting and dua, they play a very important role as far as the spiritual season is concerned. And this is where I would like to, you know, take this opportunity to discuss a very important dua which we recite after every namaz in the month of Rajab. It is a dua which has come from us, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Which was, in a way, dictated by the Imam on the request of Muhammad bin Zakwan, who is known as As-Sajjad, and which is a very, very famous dua. I thought I would spend some time tonight to talk about this dua and the importance of it as far as the meaning is concerned, so that we can learn and understand what we are saying. You can divide the dua of this dua of the month of Rajab into two parts. One part has four nida and one dua. And the second part has three nida and one dua. Now what is nida? Nida basically is this act of calling someone. The very first one, يَا مَنْ أَرْجُوهُ لِكُلِّ خَيْرٍ وَآمَنُوا سَخَطُهُ إِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرٍ. That all the one, أَرْجُوهُ لِكُلِّ خَيْرٍ, from whom we hope and expect every good. وَآمَنُوا سَخَطُهُ إِنْدَ كُلِّ شَرٍ. And in every situation of evil, we seek protection from his anger. And this is where when we talk about dua, you know, it's very important to keep this concept of Raja, Ya man arjuhu likulli khair. You should have belief in Allah. If you are not sure and then you are doing dua, it's not going to be acceptable. And this is where you have to have this trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to the hadith that we have from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, when you do dua, do the dua with your heart, with this conviction that Allah can help you in what you want. He says, have that hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if when you are doing the dua, your wish is already being delivered at the doors of your house. If you have that kind of yaqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in Surah Baqarah, part of the ayat which came for the month of Ramadan, this is where he says, إِذَا فَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. O Muhammad, when my servants ask you about me, where am I? When they say, where is Allah? Respond to them, فَأَنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِي. Say to them, I am very close to them. I am close to them than their jugular vein. When they call me, I am there. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ. But for me to respond to them, I would like to see that whether they have this hope in me or not. Do they trust me or not? Do they have this belief in me or not? Therefore, he says, therefore they should respond to me also. Come with that yaqeen. وَيُؤْمِنُ بِي. And have faith in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. This is how, you know, they perhaps they will be rightly guided. And so this is the first nida where we are being taught by the sixth imam that the issue of raja is very important. Keep that in mind, that you are addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the angle of hope that you have in His mercy and khair. Then we come to the second nida. Ya man yu'ti al-kathir bil-qaleel. O the one who gives immensely, plentiful, in return for the little that we do. Again, this is where we are appealing to the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when it comes to our deeds and the way you reward us, it is not equal. And it's a standard, you know, measure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah number 6, ayat number 160, He says very clearly, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةَ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Whoever comes to me with a good deed, I am going to reward him 10 times. So we shouldn't be sitting there thinking that, you know, I have done quite a lot and therefore what I have got, this is what I deserve. No, actually, you don't deserve that much. For every one good deed, you are actually being rewarded 10 times. And on the flip side, he says, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِسَيِّئَةً, whoever comes with a sin, فَلَا يُجْزَ إِلَّا مِثْلُهَا, he will not be punished but according to one to one. So this is where we see the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there right from the very beginning. And so we are appealing to His grace and His lutf by saying, يَا مَنْ يُعْتِ الْكَثِيرَ بِالْقَلِيلِ, O the one who is giving quite a lot, plentiful, in return for the little that we do. And then the third nida, Ya man yu'ti man sa'ala. The first one was kind of reward for what we do. And He gives us more than what we deserve. The third one here is, Ya man yu'ti man sa'ala. O the one who gives those who ask and, you know, pray to Him and do dua. The fourth nida, we are still talking to Allah, you know, calling Him. The dua has not yet come. The fourth nida, Ya man yu'ti man lam yas'aluhu, wa man lam ya'rifuhu tahannunan minhu wa rahma. A very powerful and beautiful statement. You know, we have to appreciate the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we are appealing to that universal mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all the one. You see, in the second nida, we were talking about the one who gives in return for the good deeds, but he gives more than what we deserve. In the third nida, Ya man yu'ti man sa'ala, he gives to those who are asking. In the fourth nida, we are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the one who gives to those who never even ask, not even that they don't ask, وَلَمْ يَعْرِفُهُ, doesn't even know Him, doesn't even recognize Him, doesn't even acknowledge his presence. A kafir and mulhid and atheist, تَحَنُّنًا مِنْهُ وَرَحْمَةً, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even blesses them out of His grace and His mercy.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and my dear brothers, two guest speakers in the studio with me, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program. And we are really happy actually to have you for this program.
Thank you very much, it's a pleasure being here, inshallah.
Inshallah, thank you very much. And Sayyid Abdullah, thank you very much, as always.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me, as always.
Okay, the pleasures are ours. Well, today, before we actually touch on some of the critiques about the movie Never Heard, that's what we're going to focus on today, and probably in the upcoming episodes or the few episodes to come, is called Never Heard. This is produced in 2018. But before us actually getting into its critique or criticism, let's take a listen to a trailer of this movie, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The gang leader, formerly known as
A-Train,
continues to maintain his innocence
despite insurmountable evidence against him.
This man may be a lot of things, but I'm telling you, he's not a liar.
You better be right about this, Monty. I just need to ask you one question. Did you rob that convenience store and kill that little girl and that cashier?
So you already done.
I should be out there.
You are right where you need to be to hear from God.
Don't allow your past to defeat you.
See, out there was a distraction from being a father to your son.
Aaron, he's selling drugs, just like his father used to.
All we do is sell a little weed, right?
Boy, you know you hear me talking to you.
Yeah, Ma.
God's feeling something. I think this is the piece of evidence we've needed. Let's go get him out of there.
Back to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. This is the movie critique program. And as we promised, we are supposed to work on the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018. Well, if I give you a short précis or its plot, that would be while his father spent his lifetime or his life in prison, Jalen is lured into the Los Angeles drug world. All that stands against Jalen following his father's footsteps is the power of prayer. as a girl he meets in church shows him that life offers other ways. Well, this is a movie actually directed by Josh Weber, and some of the stars of this movie are Romeo Miller, David Banner, Karrueche Tran, and Wilson. Well, let me start with you, Sayyid Abdullah. How did you like this movie? Did you like it at all?
Did I like it? Good question. I can't say I liked it. I watched it.
Uh-huh.
That's all I can say.
Wasn't it worth actually watching it once?
Look, it's a very typical Christian story.
Uh-huh.
I mean, there are a lot of stereotypes in it. And I think they just made it very boring to, I mean, I've seen a lot of Christian movies and we've done a lot of Christian movies together.
Exactly.
And with this one, they just made it very boring. Like, you know, I know that, I mean, the theme was good, but as in terms of cinematic perspective, it was quite dull, if I can say the least.
I see. All right. Thank you very much. Brother Yasser, you know, the rating for this movie was 5.5 out of 10, all right? Yeah, I'm in DB, I think. And the box office for it was for about roughly $4 million. And as Sayyid Abdullah was referring to this movie as a kind of dull one. Did you find it dull? What's your idea of this movie? Maybe I can rephrase this
question.
Just what
I said. So what the summary was there and what I took from the Sayyid, it's another Christian movie, right?
Right.
So prayer in the Christian faith is something important. And obviously looking at the environment a lot of these youth in America are growing up in, it may have been a way to kind of show that, okay, there is a way in which you can escape how society wants you to be. Or try to maybe force people more to go into the church or go to church, for example, because numbers in America, as statistics show, the people who do go to church or have faith in the church, however, as over a period of time, got a lot less. But this is maybe a way of making people realize, no, you know, the church is still there, prayer is still effective in your lives, don't neglect it, and so on and so forth. So it may be like one, as the Sayyid said, it just another Christian movie, because in the Christian faith that the two concepts are important, love and prayer. Mm-hmm. Those are two important concepts.
Yeah, exactly.
So, maybe they were both shown in the movie to that extent, maybe.
I see. And how about the critics that you have searched?
I didn't find anything like specific about it online. So I did a search. And so all I found was a very small summary of it, which you yourself read.
Yes.
About this incarceration of a father, which is something so normal in America, of a black adult male, for something that he did not commit, or he says he did not commit.
Right.
And then the child of that particular individual growing up without a carer, growing up without a role model, and then obviously trying to find his way in life.
Right.
So that is, like, it's not something uncommon. I mean, if you look at a lot of these stories or any movie that deals with this type of thing, it always ends up either going the bad way, is that the person ends up going to prison or dying.
Right.
Or being saved. And one of the ways they say a person can be saved is by a prayer or the church.
Right, exactly. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to another part of this movie, Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber. And then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Out of everything I wanted to do in my life, I never heard my father speak.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my two guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Brother Yasser, there is a part of this movie, in fact, that there is a dialogue, and one of the characters says, "Out of everything I wanted to do in my life, I never heard my father speak." And this is where, you know, it is highlighted that everybody, I mean, the viewers would somehow understand or come to realize where you know, it came from. I mean, the title of this movie came from this part. I never heard my father speak. So basically, it refers to some kind of familial tension which is going on in most of the families, especially in modern life, right? So why is the familial relationship in the West, you know, like this? I mean, so remote and cold.
Because, for example, one of the things that has happened is, first of all, the family structure over a period of time, because of many different factors, has lost its standing in society.
Mm-hmm.
Even in any part of the world, even in America at the beginning, family had a very high position.
Right.
And within the family, every single member of their family had a specific duty to do
mm-hmm.
and to something known. In Islam, we have that same thing, and it comes not something new. It is something that the ancient scholars and the ancient sages themselves have kind of emphasized in their works. It is not something new. It is something that's always been there.
Right.
Islam obviously kind of expounded on it to a certain way, gave it direction, not to give people... objectives, but the direction for those objectives
yes.
or missions, so to speak.
Can a part of this problem be traced back to the conduct, the style of life today? Because we used to have, historically speaking, we used to have some kind of extended families, right? So some families, the father, mother, all of them actually having their closed ones living next to them or in the same house, basically, all right? But today, everything's focused on the nuclear family and also single-parent type of life. Can it be traced back to this?
One of the things that could be traced back is to the reason. I mean, for example, families not being together cannot be said as a complete cause of it. It could be a cause, but not the complete cause. Even this, for example...
Right.
Because, for example, we have people today who live in all different parts of the world, but yet we see that, you know, families are still the same. It doesn't matter, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm here. Sayed is here. He has family in Australia. I have family in South Africa.
Yes.
You know, our families are fine. There's no, inshallah, there's no breakdown there. Even, for example, in those joint families, there's something, there were more problems because people got in other faces more often as well. But the issue of the role of a particular person in a particular family
mm-hmm.
is something that has, you know, been destroyed.
Yes.
Especially, for example, in this particular instance, that the father figure was being removed from the family. All right. So the father figure being removed from the family, a young boy, I think his name was Jaylen. His name was
Jaylen. Yeah.
Jaylen.
Yeah.
So he's growing up in an environment, you know, modern day America, where a father figure has, or again, a young adult male has been incarcerated, right? So he needs a role model.
Right.
So one of the biggest things is the absence of role models,
mm-hmm.
whether it be a father figure, a teacher, a priest, or so on and so forth. This could be one of the main factors, actually. Again, it's not the complete factor. There are many different factors that play into it.
Yeah.
One factor could be the absence of a legitimate role model.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. That's a very nice, actually, point to take a break on, and then we'll be back. But before that, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Never Heard, produced in 2018.
Did you get some more stuff?
Boy, you know you hear me talking to you.
Yeah, Ma. Got you a little something. Here, Ma. Always know how to take good care of your mama, don't you?
Back to the program, the movie critique program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are working on or criticizing the movie Never Heard, produced in 2018, directed by Josh Weber, with brother Yasser and Sayed Abdullah, my guest speakers in the studio. Sayed Abdullah, you know, there is this part as at the beginning of this movie, you know, mom is actually asking his boy, Diggy, basically, if he got her some drug. You know, you obviously see the movie and you see that She's a drug addict, you know?
Yeah.
Well, what can affected families do to get rid of this problem? Basically, this is an epidemic kind of problem, you know, and you see in some of the families, unfortunately. And what can religion do in this regard? Can it play a significant or useful role to eradicate this problem, the drug problem?
There is no doubt that religion can and does play a major role in terms of trying to eradicate drug use or abuse or any sort of addiction.
Yes.
And, well, I mean, Islamically speaking, it beginning from the fact that it's forbidden to begin with.
Yes.
And then you make a way out. However, like in the case of the movie, when the parents themselves are into it,
yes,
it makes it really hard for any religion to come in between.
Exactly.
Because the child themselves, or the children themselves, or the child is hopeless and he has no other way. Like this kid, he's saying to his mom, like, you know, I got it for you. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
he's trying to look after his mom.
And Brother Yasser was pinpointing the problem of the role model, the question of the role model. And in this case, as you can see,
if the parents themselves are failing, what can children do, or what can even religion do? Mm-hmm. Because religion would affect me as a parent, and I would try to pass what I've learned in my own faith, that drugs is wrong, alcohol is wrong, you know, addiction is wrong, and then I would try to educate my children if they are into this path,
right?
And I can help them, and I can draw them out, and you know, become like a role model to them. But when the parents themselves are in this problem, then I don't think religion can do much.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, and thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoint, the movie critic program on IRIB English Radio, that we tried in which to criticize the movie Never Heard, directed by Josh Weber. And hopefully we are going to continue this program on this movie in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Anytime the devil tells me I'm not something, always say I am that. Anytime the devil tells me I am something, always say I'm not that. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You can make the choice today. I don't care how deep you're in it, you're coming out of it. I declare in Jesus' name that today is your day of freedom.
The 8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
In this day and age, the concept of war and its patterns are constantly evolving. Currently, with the emergence of virtual environments, social media, and complex networked societies, new patterns of modern warfare are emerging. However, the Islamic Republic of Iran has always been the target of all kinds of Western attacks. Accordingly, in the last few months, hybrid warfare as one of the modern models of war was unsuccessfully utilized against the Islamic Republic and the Iranian nation. In response, on several occasions, people have turned out en masse in rallies across Iran in order to call out the resounding defeat of U.S.-Israeli seditious plots during recent riots in the country. These demonstrations in Iran are indicative of the nation's unified resistance and indefatigable fight against global arrogance, which is also consistent with what's taking place globally, as many nations are throwing off the shackles of U.S. hegemony and the geography of arrogance in the world is waning day by day. Nevertheless, the message falls on deaf ears in Washington, Tel Aviv, and certain European countries. America's never-ending plots against Iran appear to be nowhere near its conclusion. As the world welcomed the arrival of 2023 with firework displays and celebration ceremonies, there was special news about a new plot in the never-ending schemes of the United States against the Iranian nation. A series of social media posts on New Year's Eve announced the formation of an unofficial Iran opposition coalition that consisted of key public figures and so-called civil society activists outside of Iran with the intent to overthrow the revolutionary government in Iran. To take a closer look at this scenario, please stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. The social media post revealing the formation of the new opposition group on the New Year's Eve was shared by an unofficial Iran opposition coalition that consisted of former Crown Prince Reza Pahlavi, journalist Masih Ali-Nejad, lawyer Shirin Ebadi, actress Nazanin Bunyadi, actress Gulshifteh Farahani, former football player Ali Karimi, lawyer Hamed Ismailiyun, and was later followed by the Secretary General of the Separatist Kurdistan Komele Party, Abdullah Muhtadi, and some other individuals.
One of the problems that the enemies of Iran face outside the country, and they have not been able to solve, is finding a leader for riots in Iran. And so far, they have resorted to many people. From inside, they pushed, for example, Ali Dai, the famous Iranian soccer player, but he refused to take action and said that I'm not a politician. Then they turned to Ali Karimi, another Iranian soccer player, but it seems that he couldn't do much. There was a person who had lost his family in the Ukrainian plane crash. They even made a documentary with that person and spread lies against the Iranian government, but to no avail. And then they realized that this leader would be better if she is a woman.
The mainstream media has described the formation of this coalition as an important step forward to grant the million-strong Iranian diaspora a unified and thus more effective voice to increase pressure on the Islamic Republic to further isolate it. In other words, as a way to support the hybrid warfare against Iran.
The capitalist system no longer deals with Iran with cannons and tanks because it has the experience of Iraq-Iran 8-year war. They know well that war cannot break the Iranian nation, and on the other hand, Iran has a powerful military force and equipment. As a result, they must penetrate through the media. They buy a pen and paper with the money they wanted to spend on war, weapons, and produce fake news.
Yet the coalition's impact on domestic dynamics, especially on issues relevant to the recent unrest, is unclear. In particular, the challenge regarding a heavier involvement of the working class, whose participation in different sectors of the society is significant. If their support is attained, it could help break the country's economic lifelines. But the mentioned coalition so far does not include voices that are seen as representing the interests of Iran's working classes, although this does not mean that the coalition members have not used sympathetic slogans towards them in the past.
Look at the main slogans of these protesters: women, life, freedom. Two of these slogans are not even political. Well, women as a slogan is related to the center of the family, and life pertains to economy. Economics is not political at all. If these first two slogans are dealt with, no one will have a problem with the authorities of the Iranian government. But what we see here and there is, unfortunately, the riots is so outrageous. For example, insulting religions is a prohibition and is not even an accepted principle in France.
For example, in Britain or France, when there is a demonstration, as soon as it turns violent, how the police treat them. Even the President of France or the Prime Minister of Britain believe and announce that they need to give more power to the police department because the safety of the streets of Paris and London is a priority. After all this, the next priority is to deal with the demands of the protesters. In our country and in the recent events, the people's demands were not raised at all. It was violence and action against national security and the government.
According to American government officials, such an integration is especially crucial, since some labor activists have stated that, hypothetically speaking, their interests might not be necessarily guaranteed by an exiled opposition group that may tend to neglect issues of class based on their own social status and, in the worst case, abandon them in any post-Islamic Republic system. In light of such potential shortcomings about the initial composition of the group, outright condemnation of it as a neoliberal or even right-wing political project from independent figures in the political arena is likely to be emerging fast. Moreover, according to sociopolitical experts, a program that is attempting to guarantee not only political but also future economic fortunes of the country and determine strategies for Iran's supposed regime change ideally needs to be coordinated and drafted by social forces inside Iran. Because legitimacy primarily emanates from the people inside Iran and not from the diaspora, albeit the latter is not seen as insignificant. Otherwise, this attempt, like the ones before it, will not take a significant step forward.
Establishing the Iran International is another step. This high-cost media outlet started operating in 2017 after many meetings between Israeli and British politicians, and finally, they came to the conclusion that one of the ways to defeat the Islamic Republic of Iran is to establish a network alongside other networks with different purposes and methods. They believed that BBC Persian was not enough, and to fulfill their hybrid warfare against Iran, the establishment of this terrorist news channel was a need.
Going by the model of the recent hybrid warfare designed by the Western intelligence organizations, the targeted forces inside Iran would ideally include representatives from the three major components of Iranian civil society, namely the women, labor, and student movements, but also the youth and ethnic groups, as well as professional associations such as those of teachers, bus drivers, truck drivers, lawyers, doctors, and so forth.
Basically, in the profession of journalism and reporting, the media must be independent. Iran International is not independent. It is affiliated to Saudi Arabia and follows the politics of its kingdom. Its actions are miles away from the profession of journalism. They officially spread lies against Iran, and I believe that this will make it gradually lose its audience.
On New Year's Day, a day after the coalition had announced its existence, Saudi-financed London-based media outlet Iran International, also known as Saudi International within the media circles, invited some of its members, namely Mohtadi, Ali Nejad, Ismailiyun, and Ebadi, to comment and offer reflections about the coalition and its purpose. First, they acknowledged their failure in omitting the protest's main slogan, Woman, Life, Freedom, in their initial announcement on New Year's Eve. In addition, among other things, they reflected on the need to be open and responsive to harsh criticism that is voiced against the coalition and its work, so that historical mistakes aren't repeated when Iranian political entities may not have offered such open spaces for constructive criticism. Moreover, they stated that the coalition has no desire to assume power in Iran, but wants to work toward abolishing the Islamic Republic by peaceful means and creating a democratic future for the multifaceted mosaic of the Iranian nation. Listening to these statements brings back memories of recent remarks by the former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton, who said the perspective of the systematic effort of the subversive groups is not only to protest, but to use coercive force against the Iranian government to convey the message that it is no longer unarmed.
Where are these media outlets based? Well, most of them are stationed in London, a city which is known for its Ofcom rules and regulations. This regulatory entity has strict rules in the field of media broadcasting and severely punishes any media that promotes violence and encourages terrorism. Punishments have been considered for all of these. But we need to ask this question loud so that everyone hears it. Why this Saudi-funded terrorist media, that is the International, is never punished, or even BBC Persian? They clearly invite guests who teach how to make Molotov cocktails and how to attack security forces of Iran.
In an interview with London-based BBC Persian TV channel, Bolton, who is notorious for his hawkish stances, said the so-called Iranian opposition is arming protesters with weapons smuggled from Iraq's Kurdistan, adding that he had seen images of these forces trained and armed in Iraq's Kurdistan region and expressed hope that the ongoing unrest in Iran would lead to regime change.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Here's how it looks on the page. Reuters reads, Saudi woman gets 45-year prison term for social media post, rights group says. A Saudi Arabian court has sentenced a woman to 45 years in prison for social media posts, a rights group said, in the latest example of a crackdown on women activists that followed a visit by U.S. President Joe Biden to the kingdom. Noura bint Said al-Qahtani was convicted likely within last week by the Saudi Specialized Criminal Court on charges of using the internet to tear the Saudi social fabric and violating public order by using social media, Washington-based Dawn organization said in a statement citing court documents. Dawn said little was known about Qahtani or what her social media posts said and that it was continuing to investigate her case. Qahtani's conviction came a few weeks after Salma al-Shahab, a mother of two and doctoral candidate at the University of Leeds in Britain, was sentenced to 35 years in jail for following and retweeting dissidents and activists on Twitter. The Biden administration said last week it had raised significant concerns with Saudi Arabia over Shahab's sentencing, which included a 34-year travel ban for her tweets. Tensions over oil-rich Saudi Arabia's human rights record have strained its ties with the United States, including over women's rights and the 2018 murder and dismemberment of journalist Jamal Khashoggi in the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. Tehran Times reads, Saudi money for anti-Iran terror channel and demonstrations in the Netherlands. The controversial anti-Iran satellite channel Ahvazona TV in Ryswick has been financed with money from the Saudi intelligence service. The Saudis were also billed for demonstrations by the separatist movement ASMLA. The financing of the TV channel and at least one demonstration in The Hague is apparent from research by Dutch investigative program Argos, the Danish public broadcaster DR, and the Norwegian NRK. The Denmark-based leadership of the Arab-Iranian movement ASMLA requested and received large sums through the Saudi intelligence service for its organization in Europe and its armed branch in Iran. The Arab Struggle Movement for the Liberation of Ahvaz resorts to violence in the Iranian region of Khuzestan for independence. ASMLA also organized demonstrations in Europe against Iran and for the separation of Ahvaz. For this, the ASMLA leadership also requested funding from Saudi Arabia and a budget was drawn up. Money was needed for plane tickets, hotels, buses, and allowances for journalists. Refugees from asylum seekers' centers also had to be paid to participate. That would have cost 60 euros per person. Arab news channels were promised to report. Police documents mention an amount of 400,000 euros, including 190,000 euros for demonstrations in The Hague and 80,000 for a demonstration in Copenhagen. The communication dates from late 2014 and early 2015. In 2015, there were manifestations of ASMLA in Copenhagen and Brussels, among others, and in 2016 at the International Criminal Court in The Hague. America's superficial use of women's status in its recent hybrid warfare against Tehran hasn't been limited to just slogans such as woman life freedom.